And he said, "Not today, Satan," and he moved on. And then he went on to Capernaum, where he's doing different healings, and he's casting out demons and proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. And so that's where we are now in Luke chapter 5, and today we're going to go through verse 1 to 16. And I just saw Jonathan's title, which is cute. And I'm going to let you go next.
All right. Well, before we actually get into Luke, I wasn't sure when to put this in there, so we're just going to, I thought it was an interesting, I don't know. So cleanliness is next to fishiness. We're going to be kind of introducing fish, and I just thought that as the New Testament goes on, and even after the New Testament in Christian history, fish kind of becomes a big thing. And I just thought it was interesting, because in the Old Testament, I mean, I have a lot of bullet points here, but there's really not a lot about fish. In the creation, day 5, birds and fish are created. Fish in the water, birds in the air. The Old Testament lays out some rules that they could have fish for food, as long as they have scales and fins, you know, keeping everything kosher. They're not really in order, but next to, so like food, they could eat the fish, but then next to that, fish were not considered for sacrifice. You've got livestock, you could even use birds in sacrifices, and it's all laid out, but fish were never considered for that. Noah's Ark, Noah fish. There's, you know, 2x2 with the land animals and the birds even, but no fish were considered for that. Most likely because they were already in the water, that there's going to be a lot more of. The Old Testament talks about powers in the water, the Leviathan. Dagon is a god that is believed to be like a half-fish god. And then Jonah's Uber, of course, the big fish that he rode in for a few days. And those were all powers, but also like powers that only God can master. I already said fish not considered for sacrifice. Fish synonymous with abundance. That's kind of, it's in the Bible. It's also kind of Jewish history and tradition that a symbol of a fish is abundance and good luck and stuff like that. But mostly fish are kind of this other thing. People were weirded out by fish eyes because, you know, they're unblinking and things about evil eyes and stuff like that. I don't know, but water is also a big thing in biblical and creation history, and so fish are always kind of like this other, because a lot of times when it talks about creation, it's interesting that fish and birds are always kind of paired, like the fish of the sea, birds of the air. And those are two different. You know, we live on the land, we breathe the air, but we can't really live in the air like birds. We have to engineer things in order to be in the air, but even then we can still survive in the air because we breathe it. In the water, we can't really live down there. Again, we can engineer things to be there, but we're always surrounded by danger. We can't breathe the water. Anything happens, we're toast. So fish are kind of like this weird other thing. We don't really, back then, they didn't really farm fish. Livestock, they could have livestock. You could even raise birds and all that stuff for the sacrifices. But fish were kind of just this wild thing in a wild environment. So it's just interesting that in the New Testament, suddenly we just hear a lot about fish. It's kind of the trade of the day in the area. We're going to see right as we get into Luke here that we're going to start right off talking about fishermen. You know, some of you are familiar with the ichthus, that this became a thing. A sign of Christians. There's a lot of little symbols in this one little thing. At the original Greek letters and stuff, that the letters themselves would like it. There's like multiple layers to why this represents Jesus, or why was it a sign for who was for Jesus. So just like all of a sudden in the New Testament, we get this difference, and fish are now like a thing, a symbol. So that's just thought it was interesting to say, because as we're talking about this, Jesus is he's showing a difference, that there's all these people that know this history, this Hebrew ancestry and Jewish history, the tradition that they have, the things that they're looking for, the way that they define God. Jesus is coming and saying, this is a new way. So here we go. Luke 5, 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is the Sea of Galilee. I didn't really find any history on that name, Gennesaret, but it was interesting, as we are surrounded by lakes, that it was kind of, in a lot of the commentaries I was reading, some people would call it a lake, some people would call it a sea. Mostly it was local people calling it a sea, and non-local people calling it a lake, because, it's really not, it's not that big, it's just a lake. But the local people are like, that's our lake, it's a sea. So just interesting as, we might have similar things around us as, we're very proud of our Lake Michigan and all the Great Lakes, and other people are like, people that don't know are like, they're not that big. Like, well, they're pretty big. So interesting. Anyway, that's where they are, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So that just gave him some separation from the people, but also like kind of creates like a natural amphitheater. And, so away from the people, but maybe they can hear him better. But it's just interesting, at least the way that Luke wrote this, it's interesting that Jesus just like chose one of the boats and just got in. And like, hey, let's go. I'm like, oh, all right, this is what we're doing now. It's not necessarily, a lot of the Gospels have a lot of the same stories. Sometimes they're worded a little differently of how the things go, but I just thought it was interesting how that just happened. Verse 4, when he was finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now Simon answered, Master, which is a term of respect. He's not necessarily saying his master at that time, but he's just, Master, I see what you're doing. And every time up to this point, we've heard that when Jesus is speaking, people are awed, whether they remain awed or not following that. But so he's saying, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So he's kind of saying there, we are the fishermen. We did our job the way we think is best, when we think is best, and we didn't catch anything. Master to master, we're just saying, you're doing your thing, we're doing our thing. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Just a little warning. Like, we did it and we didn't catch anything. But okay, if you say so, we will do it. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So that's pretty telling to Simon, who just said, we are the fishermen. And we did what we think is best, and we didn't get anything. But we'll do what you said. And then suddenly, they are overwhelmed. There's lots of different descriptions of this in other Gospels. And their nets are breaking. They're obviously not even prepared. Even if this is, you would call this like a good catch, like their nets are breaking. Like, they're not prepared for this. This is more than a good catch. This is an astronomical catch. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, get away from me, Lord. So we see a difference there. Before, he was calling him master, a respectful title of his craft and what he was doing. Now he's saying, get away from me, Lord. He's recognition. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. All the other Gospels that tell this story mention Andrew, who's Simon Peter, Simon's brother. He's not mentioned in this one at all, so I'll just mention him. So get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That kind of brings to mind in Isaiah, which we're going to talk more about in completion later. But for right now, just the, in Isaiah, Isaiah 6, some context here, I guess. Just reading through, Isaiah's having a vision of heaven, a vision of the Lord. In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is put in this strange environment, the strange situation that is just full of God. And, you know, the signs of the smoke, being filled with the smoke, these strange creatures. He's in the presence of God. And his response is, verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." This sounds a lot like what Peter, Simon, just said. Like, "I am a sinful man. Get away from me." Like, there's got to be separation, or else something's going to happen, and it's probably going to happen to me, and it's not going to be good. That's kind of how they, you know, when the perfection hits imperfection, something is going to happen. And sometimes it's kind of devastating for the imperfection. And that's kind of the history as God is trying to teach people about just levels of things and like living up to things, living up to righteousness and cleanliness and uncleanliness, that they're learning in the practical realm that the unclean always beats clean, that whenever there's sickness and all that stuff, we have to separate that. Because we're going to get contaminated. We come into contact with uncleanliness, it's going to contaminate. We can't be unclean and enter the Holy of Holies. We can't enter God's presence. We can't enter into the tent because something's going to happen. Especially people to people, unclean always beats clean. And Jesus is going to start turning that around. So I'm not going to finish in Isaiah. I'll let Tab do that because she's going to talk about more about the clean stuff. Then Jesus said to Simon, back in the boat, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So now Jesus is bringing in this whole thing that they probably didn't understand at the time. What does that mean, fish for people? So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him, which is a huge, huge deal to just give up their livelihood, their own mastership, you know, that they are the kings of the sea in their own minds, you know, like we do this thing and we're invested, we have partners and all this, and we're just going to give this up. It's interesting, you will fish for people. One thing I didn't mention about fish is because fish are kind of seen as other, the commentary, some people think that in some ways, the fish is also a sign of Gentiles because they're other, and so this is in some ways Jesus again kind of saying like, "I'm here for everybody." We got back in chapter 4, he was in Nineveh, his hometown, and people that knew the traditions and the history of God, and they were looking for a Messiah. And they were looking for a very specific version of the Messiah. And Jesus is basically saying, "I'm not just here for you, I'm here for everybody." And they're kind of personally offended by that. So Jesus just keeps reiterating some of this stuff that "I'm not just here for you. I will show you that I'm here for you, but I'm also here for anybody. Anybody who is willing to come to me." And that concludes the Simon section. We're going to move into man being healed with leprosy. I'll pass it off.
All right. Yeah, these two sections tie together really well. So the next part, going to verse 12. "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy." Leprosy, you know, we might think of leprosy in one way, as far as like it's a skin disease, your skin might be rotting, you have these sores. Leprosy at this time and in the Old Testament, the word means all different kinds of skin disease conditions. So we're not exactly sure what kind of skin condition that he had, but it was some kind of disease that kept him from being with other people. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. I'm going to read through the whole thing and then we'll go back. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So let's go back. So here's this man who has this disease. He's considered unclean. He cannot be around people. Wherever he goes, he has to make sure people know that he's unclean. He can't just hide it. He has to say, "I'm unclean." He's not allowed to go into the temple to worship with others. People cannot touch him or they'll be unclean. So here's this person, you know, what happens to people if you don't experience touch? Like, bad things happen to people, you know, depression, anxiety, suicidal, you know, thoughts, like you withdraw. It's this necessary thing that we need to have some kind of touch. And here Jesus is reaching out and touching this man that he's not supposed to touch. And this man, he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So he's not saying, "Jesus, if you're able, you can make me clean." He already knows that Jesus is able. He's checking Jesus's character. He doesn't know the character of Jesus and if he is actually willing to make him clean. And Jesus doesn't even have to touch him. Jesus could just say, "Be clean." But Luke specifically puts in here that Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him and says that he is willing and to be clean. And then the leprosy immediately leaves him. So we're going to back up into the Old Testament for a little bit because we don't necessarily understand this whole thing of being clean and unclean and what that means. That's not really part, you know, that's not part of our culture. Although, you know, if somebody has a wart or something, maybe we don't want to touch it, but they don't have to go. And or maybe we do, I don't know. You know, sometimes you get it, sometimes you don't, but this isn't part of our culture, but this was part of their culture. And so, we're going to go back and we're going to, talk about that for a moment. One moment. I'm going to change my papers. So thinking back, all the way back, quickly, Garden of Eden. So God creates people, creates this garden where his presence dwells with people. The very presence of God, he is there with people. Sin comes, everything's messed up, world becomes evil. God, this is everything that BJ's been talking about and that we've been talking about. So God says, out of all of this, I'm going to choose a person, Abraham, and his family to be my people, and my presence is going to dwell with them. I want to dwell with people again. They're in slavery in Egypt. Moses, he raises up Moses. They deliver him. They're at the mountain of the Lord. And the Lord is going to, while they're there, he's giving these rules and different things as he is going to dwell with them in his presence in this camp, his holy presence. So there's rules. And before we get to the rules, just to help you kind of think about what this would mean for God's presence to be in the camp, his holy presence, which is dwelling above the Ark of the Covenant in this tabernacle, this special holy place that's separate. And the people have to be holy to come into the presence of the Lord. So if we think about I was listening to a podcast by Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, and he gave a really good example, and I couldn't think of another one that was any different to make it my own, so I'm going to give you his example. He referred to it like a surgical room in a hospital. So we've probably all been in a hospital. Not all of us have been in a surgical room. And a surgical room is a special room. And the purpose of it is to bring healing. You know, if you go to the surgical room, then you've had some kind of life-threatening disease, sickness, cancer, or some kind of condition that is affecting your quality of life. Maybe you have a bad hip, you need kidney stones removed, something like that. So the operating room is like this room that's holy. It's set apart. So to be holy, so when you say holy, wait a minute, only God is holy. The word holy, kadosh, means to be set apart, to be unique. Okay, we use that word for God because he's holy. He's set apart. He's unique. And so in this example, like this operating room, it's set apart. It's unique. Not just everybody waltzes into an operating room. There's a specific purpose, a specific thing that happens there for a specific amount of time. And the people that, you know, who can go into the operating room? Can I just waltz into an operating room? No, like surgeons go in there. Penny, who is a nurse, goes into the operating room. The anesthesiologist goes into the operating room. And can they just go into the operating room just wearing their regular old clothes after they just buried a dead bird in their backyard and didn't wash their hands and they have a cold and their nose is running? Can they just walk into the operating room like that? No. They've got to change out of their regular clothes. They've got to wash their hands. They have to sanitize. You know, they might put a cap on. They put gloves on. They put a gown on. Put booties on their shoes. Like everything so that this place is sterile. It's holy. It's set apart. Okay? So we're not just waltzing in there. Having that set apart, that kind of makes sense to us. So the area where God's presence is, in amongst the people of Israel, it's this set apart place, and not everybody can just waltz into the presence of God. So you would need to go through these rituals, just like surgeons and nurses go through these rituals of washing and cleaning before they go into the sterile room. So when, so there's this distinction, this separation. So when God is dwelling there, I can't move my papers. Try not to get them on top of Jonathan's papers, that's all right. And God's wanting to dwell among the people of Israel and restore this Garden of Eden relationship with his presence. So there's this list of rules. I keep saying there's a list of rules, and I'm not getting to the list of rules. My mind is too tired this morning.
At least we haven't talked about chickens yet, so.
I know. I skipped ahead.
That was last night.
Because I skipped past talking about God's holiness and the whole purpose of that before we went into the operating room. So, but we're going to go forward. All right, backing up. So there's a very clear list of ways that you can become unclean as an Israelite, which would keep you from going into God's presence, because you then would be considered unclean, and you know you couldn't come into God's holy presence. So we're going to read. I'm going to stop mumbling. We're going to go past Numbers 5, go to Numbers 5, 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially, I can't even say it, unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. So we are talking about the man who was unclean because of leprosy, and now we're talking about the different things that made you unclean. And there's a few others, but in this verse, we're going to talk about this. So we have touching a dead body makes you unclean in the Old Testament. Having a skin disease like leprosy or something else, or some kind of discharge, mainly a reproductive type of discharge. So this is the whole cultural symbol system that's meant to say that God is the author of life, and he's taken up residence there in their midst among the people of Israel. So we're going to honor and recognize his holiness and the goodness of God's presence by keeping away anything that would contaminate or defile it. Being unclean was not a sinful thing. It's not sinful, you know, you have to bury your grandpa. It's not unclean to touch, you know, I mean, it's not sinful to touch a dead body. Sometimes, you know, like, there are, you know, leaking bodily fluids. That is not sinful. Having a skin disease is not sinful. And when you would be unclean, you would be outside the camp for your 7 days, then you would ceremonially wash and then come and offer the sacrifice. And that works well if you are anybody but the person with the skin disease, because that might not just go away and you can't just wash that off. So it doesn't work as well for them. And part of the reason why this lists those three things, and I found it really interesting, Tim Mackey was talking about that, is that these are all things that have to do with life and death. So touching a dead body is death. And, you know, skin disease, you might have parts of your skin that's dying. It's death. As far as reproduction, when those fluids come together, it creates life. So when they're leaking, it's just, they saw it as a way of, you know, it's like a way of death. And so you just didn't come into the presence of the author of life with these things that are death. And so then that takes us forward. We're going to go forward. Hopefully that all makes some bit of sense. Sorry, a little bit all over the place, but hopefully that makes some kind of sense. And we're going to go forward to Isaiah, back to what Jonathan was talking about. So Isaiah had this vision that he was in the temple, and he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the glory, or the Lord Almighty." So here's Isaiah, who has grown up learning all of these rules that are out of the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and he knows that he's not supposed to be in the temple. This is just a vision, but in his vision, he knows he's not supposed to be in the temple. He has not been purified. He has not gone through the rituals. And he's now in the presence of God, and he's overwhelmed. Okay? This isn't like our song, like, "Show me your glory, I'm not afraid." He's very afraid because he's in the presence of God, and he's like, "I'm going to die." Like, when priests went into the very presence of God, they tied a rope around their ankle, because if they didn't go through all the things properly and they died in the presence of God, they could pull their body out by the rope. Isaiah is saying, I'm in the presence of God, and not only am I unclean on the outside, but my uncleanness is on the inside as well. So Isaiah is bringing this out. Like, it's not just my outside, it's my inside. It's my lips, it's my thoughts, it's my heart. And not only me, but I live amongst people who are unclean, who have unclean lips and thoughts and hearts and actions, and I'm in the presence of the Almighty God, I am going to die now. And so What happens next? Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So here's this holy coal that is burning on the altar of the Lord, forever burning incense to the Lord, and is coming at him with tongs, burning this burning coal. You would be afraid, right? Like, and think of a movie, you know, when somebody's like coming with a branding iron, like they're going, you're like, ah, this is going to hurt. And I wouldn't want that to happen to me. So here's this branding coal that is coming to his lips. And with it, verse 7, with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So instead of Isaiah being burned up and destroyed by this coal, by this fire, it has purified him. The presence of God has purified him. And so for the first time, this is breaking all boundaries of what he has thought before. My dirtiness, my uncleanness is going to taint the presence of God. Instead, God is now saying, nope, it's different. It's going to become different, where my presence is going to make you clean. Instead of your presence defiling me, my clean presence, my holy presence is going to make you clean. And so all throughout Isaiah, that's part of his message now, is that this isn't going to be forever. One day, the Savior is going to come who is going to make everything different. And he is going to make us clean, and he is going to save us. So now, let's go back forward to our man with leprosy. So Jesus comes to him. See, we look at this a little bit different now. So Jesus comes to him, this man who hasn't been able to be by anybody, who says, I'm unclean. He's been outside the camp. He's been doing all the things that is taught in Leviticus and the Old Testament and everything up to this point. You know, is this Jesus actually willing? Is he willing to heal me? And Jesus says, I am more than willing to heal you. That's what I'm here for. And not only am I going to heal you, your body, and this man isn't even asking healing. He wants to be clean. Okay? Like, he wants to be healed too, but it's this whole uncleanness. And he wants to be clean. He wants to be able to be with people. He wants to be able to go to the temple and worship God. And so Jesus is saying, I am willing, be clean. And then he told him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So he's saying, go and tell the priests who believe, because that's the way it was, that the presence of God only dwells in the temple. Go and be a witness to them that the presence of God is not only in the temple anymore, that the presence of God is there in bodily form in Jesus, and that he's here and that things are happening and that things are different. And if you've read your New Testament, you know that a lot of the priests and leaders, they don't believe that. They don't understand that. But that's part of Jesus saying, go be a witness to them. Things are changing. Things are happening. The presence in the kingdom of God is here, and I'm making people clean. And so how does that apply to us? We're going to wrap up now. How does that apply to us?
If I can interject.
Yes, I was just going to say that, and I didn't. I just pushed on.
I have my phone out. I'm not going to read it all because it's a lot. Leviticus 14, 1 through, it just keeps going, 1 through a lot. It's a whole passage. It all describes when Jesus told the guy to just go to the temple and do the sacrifices that you would normally do, go show the priest, all that stuff. What he's telling him to do is a whole lot of stuff. It lays out this whole thing that's like the full sacrifice, and then at the end it says, but if the person, you know, is poor and can't afford all this livestock and birds and all this stuff, then they can do the lesser, and it's okay. Even that is still a list of things. It's time. Like, they've got to do all the sacrifices, and then wait and go back in and put blood on the ears, and all, it's like all this stuff. So it's interesting that, I mean, the guy would have been prepared to do that anyway if he was going to get healed. But that Jesus is like, still go through that process, show them and all that. Because the very beginning of that process is like, there's a little separation between healing and cleansing, at least in the ceremonial sense. Because the very beginning of this whole process in Leviticus is showing yourself to the priest that you have been healed, and now we're going to get cleansed, like ceremonial cleansed, ceremoniously cleansed. I can't say that word either.
It's a hard word.
And because I'm trying to say a different word, but anyway, so I won't read the whole thing. I was going to see if I could just speed read through it just to like show you all the things, but you can read it if you want to. So Leviticus 14, but it is a lot. And but yeah, there's that interesting thing of like, I've been healed, now I have to be cleaned, and Jesus is just kind of, he's mushing all that together. He's just putting it all at one time. The guy didn't even ask to be healed. The guy asked to be cleansed. And Jesus said, you are cleansed, and his healing comes. And so I'm putting that in there.
No, that was good. And it was a crazy amount of things that they had to do. So this whole thing is meant to convey a really important truth, that we're broken, we're marked by death and sin. Remember, sin is death. But God, as the author of life, has a contagious holiness that is spreading and has the power to transform us and the world. And Jesus is the embodiment of that holiness, and his presence among the people. He's not afraid of our sin. Like, Jesus, that was part of the thing in the New Testament, you know, and we're going to talk about that next time, is the religious leaders being like, what are you doing sitting with sinners? Like, don't you know those people are unclean? Then they're sinful. What are you doing? And Jesus is saying, I am not afraid of their sin. I am not afraid of uncleanness. The presence of God is here. And it's the same for us. God is not afraid of our sin. He's not afraid of our sin. So sometimes when we sin, and if you think about a time, something that you've done that you've was sinful, we probably don't have to think very hard. And it may have happened a half an hour ago. Who knows? But when you think about that, when you think about your sin, and maybe it's when you do something that you think is especially bad, do you think of going to Jesus? You can make me clean. Or do you stay back and you say, no, I'm too dirty? Or maybe you at least stay back for a while. And I'm too dirty. And I did it again. I told Jesus I wasn't going to do it again. And it keeps you from going to him or going to your Bible or coming to church or taking communion or anything like that. And Jesus is saying, I'm not afraid of your sin. I can be right here in the presence with you, with your sin. Your sin is not going to make me dirty. My holiness is going to make you clean. You are forgiven. So go to Jesus. Yeah? Go to Jesus, because he makes us clean. And that's how all of that applies to us. Go to Jesus. He makes you clean. Anything else? Do you want to pray?
Sure.
Okay.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for Holy Spirit. Thank you for indwelling in us, being with us. Thank you that you are not afraid of us. And in your presence, we just pray that we can sing, we are not afraid. We are not afraid to let go of the unclean things that are part of our lives. We would rather have your cleanliness, your holiness. Just burn off the chaff. Make us different. Thank you for your love, that love that just that changes us, love that cleans us, love that heals us. We pray that we would just let you just fill us up so we can be a cleansing agent to the people around us, that we can be a difference, that we let you change us so that we are a difference in the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your human presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your just living presence here with us. We pray that we invite you to be with us, not just today, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Be with us at work. Be with us at school. Be with us at home. Be with us at our friend's home. Be with us at the neighbor's. We just invite your change. And thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.